For once you were darkness, wrote the Apostle Paul, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. In April of this year, a news story appeared in the Los Angeles Times detailing the arrest of five people for their alleged involvement in the removal and selling of a teenager's kidney for transplant. Apparently, a 17-year-old gave up his kidney for money, some of which he used to buy an iPad and an iPhone. Now, the fact that this story made it into a newspaper and was cast in a negative light indicates that a general perception still exists that purchasing a vital organ from another human is reprehensible. It is a violation of the value of human life to put a price on what is priceless. Demeans life. It is telling that in our society that prostitution is not similarly regarded. In September 2010, Ontario Judge Susan Himmel ruled that Canada's criminal laws regarding prostitution violate Section 7 of the Charter of Rights and Freedoms, which protects security of the person. In March of this year, this judge's ruling was largely upheld by the Ontario Court of Appeal. Father Raymond D'Souza rightly pointed out that the naivety of the Court of Appeal is astonishing. Prostitution was spoken of as some sort of career choice. In actuality, many women are forced into it by drug dealers, the violent gang culture of the streets, or even abusive boyfriends. You know, prostitution is tragic under any circumstance. Prostitution is demeaning. Prostitution, however, that is enjoined as a religious act and defended by a religious argument is more than tragic and demeaning, is disgusting. In the city of Corinth, 1,000 women were attached as religious prostitutes to the temple of Aphrodite. Needless to say, the Christian congregation in Corinth stood out starkly against the backdrop of the temple and its sordid traffic in devotees who did obeisance to Aphrodite and all that the goddess represented. We know, however, that the spirit of Aphrodite always lapped at the Christian congregation and occasionally infected a member or two of it. In Ephesus, the goddess Artemis, a goddess of fertility, was worshipped. Throughout the history of humankind, goddess worship, that is, mother god worship, has been associated with the worship of fertility. The worship of fertility includes fertility of all kinds: agricultural fertility, animal fertility, and human fertility. A key element in such worship, a key element in the chain of events, has been what's called sympathic magic. And sympathic magic means that when humans are sexually active, the god and the goddess are sexually active too. And the sexual activity of god and goddess is turned, in turn, ensures the fertility of animal and crops. Now you can imagine how human sexuality would come to be regarded in a culture whose imagination about the nature of human life is seeded by worship of a goddess of fertility. We can understand then that the Apostle Paul's admonition with regard to practices of human sexuality would stand out starkly against that backdrop to these Ephesian people. But fornication, Paul wrote, this is a general word meaning sexual immorality in the Greek, and impurity of any kind, or greed, and greed here is that the word for the insatiable desire to acquire, and greed must not even be mentioned among you as is proper among the saints. The ideas, you see, that seeded the Ephesian imagination gave rise to a culture that Paul described as greedy to practice every kind of impurity. We live in a post-Christian era. The secularists' ideas that seed the imagination of our world give rise to a culture that we experience as increasingly anti-gospel. And I think Paul's instruction to the Ephesians is very helpful for us because we find ourselves, I think, increasingly in a situation comparable to the Ephesian church. Note that Paul focuses on how Christ's people are to live in the midst of such darkness. Now, you see, I'm grateful for Christian people who endeavor to thoughtfully engage our government on what is good for the governance of society. People who endeavor to be salt and add gospel preservative. Still, there was something appealing to me in Paul's approach that focuses, rather, on how Christians are to live so that we might be a witness to the love of God. What is it that should seed the believer's imagination as she endeavors to navigate in how to live in the world? Paul answers this question in a sentence that immediately preceded the text we read today, a word that is the context for his admonition about what is proper for our lives. Therefore, he said, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It is the self-giving, self-forgetful love of Christ that is to fill our imaginations as we consider how to live with respect to one another. If Christ gave up his life for me, and equally for my neighbor, then I am called to live towards my neighbor with the regard that Christ has for them. Would this not certainly preclude any exploitation of them sexually or otherwise? The love of Christ shows love's counterfeits for what they are. Counterfeits. Paul states the same principle for the preoccupation of the believer's imagination another way when he says, live as children of light. Live in love and live as children of light are two angles of vision that speak of Christ in our lives. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and so Paul could extrapolate, in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. In May of this year, a federal judge in the U.S. state of Virginia proposed that two parties involved in a dispute over the display of the Ten Commandments at a public high school should consider modifying the display by removing the four commandments that mention God. And I thought that that was a wonderful, well, not word is not wonderful, but isn't this the very gospel definition of fallen humanity? Living life without reference to God? From a Christian perspective, you see, this would be tantamount to setting aside the one who is the light of our life and the very definition of love. Another thing I note about Paul's admonition is that he focused on what to do. Live in love, he said. Live as children of light. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Let there be thanksgiving. Rather than on a detailed exploration of what not to do. I often find that an exploration of the wrongfulness of wrong has our attention focused on an unhelpful direction. I mean, exploration of the lurid details of depravity wraps us in its vortex. If I, for example, I argue against prostitution on the grounds that it is unhealthy, and it is, I have unwittingly then agreed that health is the deciding factor. And so then I have ceded the argument to what constitutes being healthy. And, you know, that can go in all kinds of directions. And so what the gospel writer does, he says, is live as children of light. This is what is to guide the heart of the believer in an all-encompassing approach to living. It's not that health isn't an issue, but it isn't just about health. Live as children of light is much more all-encompassing in how we regard our lives. I would not want to leave you with the impression that sexual sins are singled out by the New Testament as worse than other offenses against God. Still, it is important to note that everywhere in the Bible where it is addressed, sexual sin is never regarded lightly, and when discussed, it is clear that God opposes such things. Live as children of light. As the apostle unpacks some of what that means, One of the things I note in his discussion is that there is an implied importance for the spoken word and what in what he says. Entirely, he wrote, out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk, writes Paul. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Let no one deceive you with empty words, he said. Sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. Note what is implied. The power and the importance of the spoken or sung word. Do you know what it is that makes you human? That is, biblically speaking. Do you know what it is that distinguishes we humans from our cousins, the animals? They are our cousins, for we were equally creatures of God and created on the same day. I see articles from time to time that marvel at the cognitive abilities of some animals. A recent Associated Press story reported on studies that show that baboons can actually distinguish, or some, between written words and gibberish, that monkeys seem to be able to do multiplication, at least some level. We should not be surprised by the wonder of God's creation. But biblically speaking, the thing that distinguishes humans from the rest is that God speaks to the human. God speaks the word. This implies that we are response-able. And so responsible as well. But we are response-able and can, dare I say, must, speak to God. We are made for a speaking relationship with God. This is one of the reasons that in the Hebrew imagination, words are so very important. Another reason is that when God speaks and says things, stuff happens. Galaxies are formed. Day and night appear. Life is created. The spoken word in the Hebrew mind is an event, and so words were to be used carefully. At the time of the writing of the Bible, the Hebrew language consisted of approximately 10,000 word vocabulary. By comparison, the Greek language had a vocabulary of over 200,000 words. No doubt you have heard the saying that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never harm me. You also know that that's not true. Words can do great harm. Consider the story that appeared, it was all over the place earlier in June of this summer, of the verbal abuse captured on a video showing New York schoolboys taunting a 68-year-old bus monitor. It was watched by more than 1.65 million times in 3 days, that video that was posted on the internet. It led many people to decry a new low in what seems to be an increasingly coarse culture. Words can do harm. You know, Frank Clark was the writer of the cartoon, The Country Parson, and he once wrote, "Gossip needn't be false to be evil. There's a lot of truth that shouldn't be passed around." You know, it may well be true that a person has done regrettable things in their life. It is not good to pass those around simply because it is the truth of what they did. The Apostle James agrees with Paul that the spoken word is important and is not to be treated trivially. James gave a lengthy discourse in his letter on the importance of taming of the tongue. An English writer named Lady Dorothy Neville once wrote, "The real art of conversation is not only saying the right thing in the right place, but to leave unsaid the wrong thing at the tempting moment." Neville's advice paralleled another anonymous bit I once read that said, "Wisdom is divided into two parts. One, having a great deal to say, and two, not saying it." You know, living as children of light leads us to regard the importance of the spoken word. As our Lord once noted, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Clearly, our Lord implies that we should not use words to deceive. May our speech be such that it promotes the good, lifts life, blesses others. In his discussion of living as children of light, the apostle commends the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, things we try to do each week as we gather for worship. Singing aloud, Paul thought, was a good way of practicing the faith. Now, if you don't want your garden to grow weeds, one of the best ways for us to keep is to keep it well-stocked with strong, sturdy plants and shrubs. I was doing some weeding yesterday. I noted that in the places in our garden where the plants were large and covered the whole area, that weeds didn't grow underneath those plants because no sunlight got through to the ground. Keeping strong, sturdy plants is a good way of, if you don't want weeds to grow. If you don't want your mind to go wandering off into realms of darkness, one of the best ways is to keep them well stocked with wise and thankful themes, so that words of comfort, guidance, good judgment come bubbling up unbidden from the memory and the subconscious. You know, in the course of ministry, I am invited many times for funeral services for families that are not necessarily connected with our congregation. And it's a marvel to me. Well, it's not a marvel, really, when you stop and think about it, but how many times people want to sing that hymn, "Abide with Me." What it expresses in that hymn about facing death and about our lives and trusting our lives to God. It's a wonderful hymn. And so, you see, we keep those. We need that kind of reservoir for the moments when we will face life, that face those moments that are hard and difficult. Aung San Suu Kyi, rather, is a Burmese opposition politician who is the chairperson for Burma's National League for Democracy. She lived under house arrest for nearly 15 years in the course of her life. In 1991, she was awarded a Nobel Peace Prize, among other awards. She once wrote, "Saints, it has been said, are sinners who go on trying." So, she said, "Free men and women are the oppressed who go on trying, and who in the process make themselves fit to bear the responsibilities and uphold the disciplines which will maintain a free society." When I consider the world in which the Ephesian church and Christians lived, clearly their discipleship, living as children of light, set them at odds with that world. They, as a number, were a minuscule blip on the screen in a society that was rushing headlong in the opposite direction. In the gospel, freedom from sin has been announced, freedom from the penalty and power of its hold on people, liberty over sin's life-destroying direction. Living as children of light renders us able to know life as God intended for us. It opens our lives to the possibilities embedded in the promises of God, and indeed they are rich and add no sorrow. Never underestimate what God can do to bless many through the few who put their hand to live as children of light. It seems to me that the gospel enjoins the very disciplines which maintain a free society. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Amen. As we respond to what God